7th, we have soup and pie, which is the best. But today, we have a foreshadowing of that. There are going to be sandwiches and cookies. It's a foreshadowing of what is to come, soup and pie. It's not as good as soup and pie, but today, after church, there's tons of sandwiches and cookies, so please stay and eat. A man in Alberta calls his son in Ontario, and it's Christmas Eve. And he says, son, I don't want to wreck your Christmas, but Mom and I are done. We're tired of each other. We don't even like being in the same room with each other. The son says, Dad, what are you talking about? You and Mom have been together forever. And he goes, that's right, 45 years, but we're done. We've had enough. And the son is visibly upset, and he says, I'm calling Sis. He hung up on his dad. He called his sister in Newfoundland. And he says, Sis, you won't believe, Mom and Dad. And she said, what? They don't want to be together anymore. They don't like each other anymore. She said, what are you talking about? I'm calling them. Book a flight. Sis calls Dad. Dad, what is going on between you and Mom? Actually, don't even say anything. I don't even want you to talk before we get there. Brother and I are going to be there tomorrow, and she slams the phone down. The old man turns to his wife, and he says, it's all settled. The kids are going to be here for Christmas, and they're paying their own way. Things are not always as they appear to be, especially, but especially in the spiritual world and how it impacts our physical world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for coming to our world, into our lives, to show us a better way than the path we were on. We invite you to continue this transforming work that you've begun in us. We understand now that you have the words of life that we so desperately thirst for. Come and fill us to the full so we can also pour into our neighbor's cup. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes out of Matthew 13, verse 47 to 53. And I'm going to read it to you, and Ernie's going to put it on the screen. Oh my. That is one mess. I'm going to read. Matthew 13, verse 47 to 53. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets and threw out the bad. So it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasures what is new and what is old. When Jesus finished these parables, he left the place. We're in the season of Lent, which is the season of preparation before Easter. These 40 days we set aside to reflect on Jesus Christ, his life, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present-day reign. These 6 weeks may include fasting, repentance, self-examination, prayer, moderation, sacrifice, and generosity. We invite God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to renew us and strengthen us as we follow Jesus in all the ups and downs in life. In this season of Lent, we have begun placing our focus on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In many ways, what Jesus came to establish on earth as it was in heaven. But Jesus' words are so different than those being peddled by the ones who have established ruling with power, with pressure, and with dominance. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus says things like this. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they'll inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they'll be satisfied. So those who have the least means are sometimes the ones with the greatest clarity in their need for God. Those who suffer loss can find comfort in their distress. It's the humble, not the proud, that catch God's eye. Those who throw caution to the wind to invest themselves in upholding righteousness and justice will be satisfied. How is this possible? It can become a reality as we individually and corporately surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the world, in God's world, those who appear to be last in our world, the ones that no one takes notice of, end up being first in God's kingdom. And those who everyone else clamors for now will be the last at the end of time. I think we need to hear that again. Those who appear to be last in our world, that no one takes notice of, end up being first in God's kingdom. Those who everyone clamors to now will be last at the end of time. Why? Because those who are sacrificing their lives for God's kingdom instead of building their own usually are hidden. It's hard to measure their success by our world standards. How much money you have in the bank, or followers on TikTok, or power to sway constituents. In the movie Peter Pan, the Robin Williams version, it's a great movie. Peter grows up and he's married and he has kids of his own. When he tries to explain what he does as an occupation, he says this: I rush in when companies are experiencing financial stress and I buy them up for pennies on the dollar. And then someone says to him, oh, Peter, you've become a pirate now too. Peter Pan, who's supposed to fight the pirates, becomes one of them. We must be careful to continually realign ourselves to Jesus so in the end we don't end up finding ourselves fighting the very one we're to be living for, and that is Christ and him crucified. Matthew 13:47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. Once again, Jesus uses an everyday life experience to talk about this new kingdom. Four of Jesus' disciples were fishermen: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Has anyone here ever gone fishing? Okay, I know the kids have. Anybody else? Okay, there's a few hands there. The first time I went fishing, I caught weeds. A number of years later, I was fishing with someone in a small boat. I cast out so hard, I went flying out the boat, and the boat flipped. The rest of our time, it was me fighting seagulls off on one of the birds' little islands, as my friend was diving in the water, trying to recover the lost equipment that he had borrowed. I can't swim, so I was not much help in that situation. But in this parable, they're using a net. Maybe we should have tried that. They're using a net, and they're achieving their goal by actually catching all kinds of fish. For all the stories about the big fish getting away, these are in the net. Matthew 13:48. When it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and put the good into baskets and threw out the bad. Sometimes we throw the fish back when it's too small. Or you could catch things unintentionally that you were not meant to eat, sandals and rocks. Also, for the rules set out in Jewish law, some fish would have been considered unclean or non-kosher, would have been discarded. The haul of good fish was placed in baskets, probably to sell to go to the market. The boats most likely could have worked in two ways. One is put your net down, drag it as it moved closer and closer to the shore. The second way is where two boats move toward each other with their nets down, chasing the fish into one of the two nets. These good fish that are captured in the nets represented those who became caught up in Jesus' revolutionary movement. There were all kinds of fish, maybe speaking to the diversity of people groups that would eventually encounter the risen Christ, both the Jewish world, but also the Gentile world. The parable concludes, Matthew 13, 49, 50, saying, so it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a furnace of fire. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, just like the earlier parable in Matthew 13 of the field that was full of grain and weeds. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. The angels were the harvesters separating the grain from the weeds. Now the angels are separating the good fish from the bad fish. Again, this conclusion, it's kind of surprising. The good fish and the bad fish are going to be in the same world, the same pond, the net, until the end of the age. Good and evil are going to coexist side by side. People are often surprised that when they become followers of Jesus and are baptized, that life doesn't necessarily become easier. We live in a broken world that is contaminated by sin, and it has infiltrated humanity to the fullest. We still sin against others, and others sin against us. Have you noticed that? We're pulled by the ways of our world into great temptation. But Jesus has overcome the world, and so we're not in this on our own any longer. In the spiritual or the physical, we can call out to Jesus to help us. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the end, when the judge of the universe declares the play is over, he will sort out the good fish from the bad. The NLT says, we are to obey God and tell others about his grace and goodness. But we cannot dictate who is part of the kingdom of heaven and who is not. The sorting will be done at the last judgment by those who are most qualified, more qualified than we are. In Matthew 13, 51, Jesus asked his disciples, did you guys get this one? Did you understand the parable? And surprisingly, this time they say yes. It seems more times than not, it just goes right over their heads. But then in Matthew 13, 52 to 53, Jesus explains the big picture view of his revolution. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasures, what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left the place. Imagine going to your grandparents' place, and they've invited you over to show you their treasures or things they place high value on. They might have some old things that their parents handed down to them, but also newer items that they have made or obtained themselves. With the arrival of Jesus' new kingdom, he was not trying to erase the past or flush it down the toilet. In the same way, we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us in the faith. The Jewish religious leaders would often point to Abraham and Moses as their spiritual leaders and fathers, which was good. But it was like that was the end. But for Jesus' followers, they could point to Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. But they could also now point to the coming of the Christ, which of course is Jesus. Farmers in Setsuzi, Japan, grow watermelons. Lots of watermelons for export all over the place. But they have an unusual type of watermelon. It's square. Have you ever seen a square watermelon? They actually put tinted glass around the watermelon as it's growing, and so as it's growing, it forces it to go into a square. And they said, if you think about it, that might be a little unusual, but if you think about it, it's probably easier to fit a square watermelon in your fridge than it is a round watermelon. Our world tries to put tempered glass around us to try and fit us into its shape and their shape. In Romans 12:2, it says, we're told to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Who are we allowing ourselves to be shaped by? On the surface of things, it may be hard to tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds, or the good fish and the bad fish. It is possible that we may not always be the best judges of others. Not everyone who goes to church will be part of Jesus' new kingdom, just like some of the crowds who were following Jesus around the countryside. Matthew 25, when the sheep and the goats are separated in judgment, not everyone who calls Jesus Lord enters the kingdom. As the Jesus Project states, as the gospel spreads throughout the world, it attracts all sorts of people. Some who are willing to take it seriously and others who are merely drawn to the elements of the message. A time is coming when the real disciples will be separated from the false ones in the same way the fishermen would separate the edible fish from the inedible or the unclean ones. We can tend to focus on the external, where God is focused on the heart. We will only experience this clarity fully in Christ's return. We don't need to spend our time and energy trying to project where others are headed. Instead, we can focus our energy in a few ways. One is by praying for God's kingdom to come to earth as it is in heaven, where we recognize that we're in a warfare in the spiritual realm. God wants to bring us and everyone else on the planet life, and with that, to the fullest, where the devil wants to kill and destroy. People are not our enemy. Satan and his minions are. So we embrace patience, as God is really good at taking care of the details of our lives and our world. But we're also filled with hope when things will finally be made right and evil will ultimately be thwarted and vanquished. Wherever Jesus went, people's lives were transformed. So we can ask the question, am I being transformed? Changing into a person who is more like Jesus, the one in whom I profess to follow. Some personal changes that should be obvious to all around us is the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. Is Lewis becoming more patient? You can put your name here. Loving, forgiving, generous, gentle. Who you hang out with is who you're going to become like. If you're spending time in God's presence, this changes us. This should be continually changing us every day until the day we pass from this life to the next. As Rob Reamer says, if we're allowing ourselves to be filled with God's love, it's almost impossible for us not to be loving toward others. I'm going to say it again. So, I mean, we could turn to our friends. But you could turn to your enemies and ask this if this is true of you. If we're allowing ourselves to be filled with God's love, it's almost impossible for us not to be loving toward others. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that as we follow you, that you would just keep filling us with more and more of yourself. We want to be the light on a hill in the midst of a dark world, so others will be attracted to you the way we are. Help us to love and forgive others, especially when it's hard. That we would focus on your kingdom instead of building our own. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You know why we know that? Because there are people that have enormous amounts. I saw a survey where they surveyed and asked people if they thought they were middle class. And so people making $50,000 felt that they were middle class. People making $150,000, 85% of them felt they were making middle class. Those numbers don't add up. When people are treated one way, another person is treated another way, we know that's not right. Things are broken in this world. There's only one that can change this. As you go under the sign of the cross, it's the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom renewal. It's his revolution that changes our hearts. So instead of being greedy, we can be generous. Instead of being mean, we actually treat the person with dignity and respect the way that God created them to be. Amen.
Amen. Everybody.